Us as adults, and because maybe we had difficult relationships with our family in the past, or our parents had just hard relationships with our parents, is that we think we're going to just try to relate to our children in a way that's like, well, I'm going to be their buddy, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to just be into all the things they're into, and I'm just going to, you know, we're just going to be best friends. Well, you know, I see this play out a lot just in the line of work I do. I work with children every day, and I see adults that have high tolerances, that love kids. And what kids realize, if you have a high tolerance and they're your best buddy, they'll just run with it. They'll do whatever. They'll take it. You give them a little 2 inches, you're going to be feeding that beast forever. All right, so we have to be careful not to end up in that scenario where the line is muddled between a father or a parent figure and a child. And so as much as we want to love them, sometimes we have to stop and be the child, not to relate to them, but to sit at the feet of our Heavenly Father, to be a child, to understand our role better, so we can know how to be a better father or parent to our children. And so, you know, I look back, you know, even at my earthly parents, and my father passed away last year, and my mother was here for service. And I even think about, you know, learning from them. I've learned a lot of good things from them, but still, we also take a lot of opinions and other things that may not be so great to carry into our relationship with our children. There are positives and negatives. And so with that, you can never go wrong with pursuing the Father in heaven and sitting at His feet for what we need as we raise children. So as we sit at that perfect example of parenting and fellowship in the Lord, we get to continually love and learn, be loved and learn from Him. And as we stumble through life and stumble through parenthood and stumble through relationships, and it's not easy, you know, it's not easy, but we have an example, and it's set before us by our Father in His Word today that we're going to look at. There's in His Word, it says that we are children of God, and that we can always find our way back to an absolute example to what it looks like as a parent, child, friend, stranger, what it looks like to have a relationship with the people around us. In any of these relational examples, God is calling us to all to step into this role of being a child. One who desires to be the reflection of his Father in heaven, that is a heavenly child. And so, if you're thinking, I'm not a parent, I don't really have to worry about this, I think I'm going to check out now, I would highly discourage that. And also, the word parent might be a trigger for you in which you'll want to check out because you've had a real bad relationship with your family or your father or your mother. And again, I would ask that you would pay even closer attention, because relationally, God has given you something so precious in His Son, a way to be a true child with a true father. It's so precious. And God is waiting. The Father is waiting. He desires to fellowship with you and meet you here today and minister to you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know You are a great, great Father, a good, good Father, a Father who knows every hair on our head, a Father who counts the tears that fall from our eyes. Lord, You are the Father of all, the Maker of all, the great I Am. Thank You, Father. And Father, we invite You in here with us today, Your presence, Your Holy Spirit, to speak to us through Your Word, to Your children, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we open up the book of Ephesians, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians 5:1. And so if you need a Bible, anyone need a Bible? Mr. Bud will help you get that Bible. Thank you, Bud. Anyone? All right. So Ephesians 5:1. So we open this book of Ephesians, and we see this letter is sent to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the most prosperous trade cities, the largest cities in Asia during Roman times. They were also known for their religion, which was the belief in Artemis or Diana. They had a huge temple there. It was known as one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. As a matter of fact, it was so influential, this deity was stamped on their coins. And so Paul came to Ephesus and endured persecution while starting the church there. It is later on, after Paul leaves and is sitting in jail, that he writes this letter. So Paul, at some point, ends up in Ephesus. He shares the gospel. He gets the church started, a group of people, of brothers and sisters that have received the Holy Spirit, have accepted the gospel message. And something happened as he left. And I think that, as we know, all children, right, have a tendency, as after we tell them to do something, they might go and do the opposite thing. I know my child, one of them in particular, I'll just ask her to please stop, you know, running through the house. And no more, then I'll go back into the other room. I hear it sounds like a freight train running through the living room. And we do this dance, right? We do this dance and all, okay, now. And, you know, at some point I might have to say, all right, I'm just going to sit here with you until we can figure out how to calm down. And so this is the dance between, I think, much of us and our Father sometimes, a lot of times. And as we do this dance, Paul understands that's what's going on in Ephesus right now, that there was this concept of that you could follow Christ, but you could also just do whatever you wanted to, and there'd be enough grace for it. And so there's this message that was definitely not gospel-driven or gospel-centered or had anything to do with what Paul shared. And so as they had kind of lost their way or were losing their way, Paul wrote this letter to help them bring the Father back into focus. And as we look at this message, as we look at this, as we see Paul talk about these religious influences creeping in, chewing away this worldly ideas that, you know, you can sin as much as you want and you don't have to repent. Grace is going to cover it up. You know, Paul dispels all these things and gets everybody back on point. The book of Ephesians is broken into two parts. The first part is sharing the gospel message. It's just a theological, like, this is what Jesus did. This is the work that God did. There's nothing you can do. It is all God's work, and you can receive it by faith, and the Holy Spirit will come in and do this new work. You will be a new creation in Christ Jesus. But then the second part of the letter is one of Christian conduct. What do we do with this? Well, you know, now that we have the Holy Spirit, now that we are doing, you know, have this great relationship that we've never had, what do we do? How do we conduct ourselves? You know, how do we live relative in being a child to the Father? So if you're taking notes today, we'll be looking at four ways we can have healthy and rewarding relationships with the Father, or even better yet, with anyone we come into contact with. So whether you're a father, mother, stranger, whoever you are, this is where it's at. It's going to bring focus to the Father. So the first topic we'll talk about is our example in the Father. And Paul brings this in. He starts this focus for the Ephesians in the example of the Father, who he is and what he's done for them. And then the second point will be our relationship to the Father. And then the third will be our identity in the Father. And the fourth is our purpose in the Father. So let's go ahead and dig in here. So walk in love, it says in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Okay, so here we see, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. When we think of the word imitator, we think of the word mimic. And I think of mimics, I think of children automatically. Everything I do, my kids are watching. As a matter of fact, children watch. They learn through watching more than they hear through hearing. Body language is one of the greatest. We pick up more on body language than probably like 70% of our communication is with body language. And kids pick up on that quick. And so I remember as a child, my grandfather, he smoked cigarettes. And I just grew up around a lot of people. You know, I grew up in the 70s, 80s, and like people were smoking, like locking kids in cars with them, and all the windows are rolled up, and they're just smoking away, and kids are getting lung cancer. But anyway, but I thought it was pretty cool. You know, he's my grandpa. That's what he did. And so I just, you know, remember, you know, we went to some store and I saw there was candy cigarettes. I was like, oh yeah, man, I'm going to be just like my grandpa. And I got pictures, I got photos of me, you know, hanging out with my grandpa with a candy cigarette hanging out my mouth. I thought that was pretty cool. Now, that is not the example our Heavenly Father is giving us here. But it does go to show you that a child imitates the parent. We always know what child from what part of the neighborhood, right, those kids come from and what families they come from. Because they act just like their parents, right? So we know. And so as we know, as we hear, he's saying, dear children, in the Greek it says, it means dear is beloved, his beloved children. He says, imitate me. And so he's pointing to an example that he wants to share with us. An example of who he is as a father. And then in order to get that example, to get this across and what he's calling us into, he's saying, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And so here he's saying, if you want to imitate me, he's calling you to a high calling. The relationship between a child of God and God the Father is such a high calling. And he opens up, offering the highest calling, and I'm calling you into this calling, and this calling is love. What a wonderful message that is, to walk in love. But notice, as he says that he's walking in love, right after that, he points out how he loved us. He says, Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Which brings me to a point of that God, when he says something, when it comes out or we read it, it's because he's done it. And it cannot be separated. His speaking is his doing. His speaking is doing. Like us, you know, we'll all day long, we'll tell people, yeah, I'll do this, I'll do that, I love you, whatever. And then we'll totally go and do something opposite of that. We can separate it. Right? Just because of our fallen nature and, you know, our selfishness. Even when we think we're being the most loving, a lot of times we still can separate it, don't we? But our God, who's perfect, he's trying to teach us a lesson here. If you say something, do it. And his love, if you express his love and you're his child, you will, when you do, or if you say something, you will do it. And I think that's wonderful, especially when it comes to the sharing of love, especially when it comes to the sharing of his love. And so what's great is that he loved us and gave himself for us. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, it means that he took our place. He took our place. He took our place that we wouldn't die into the miserable death cycle that we are born into. 10 out of 10, right? Yes, that's where we're headed. And he's saying, I'm taking you out. I'm taking your place. I love you. I'm going to give myself for you as an offering. And this offering, this love that he's talking about in the Greek is agape love, this self-sacrificial love. The sacrificial love, and we all know if it's sacrificial love, it means something has to be sacrificed. Something has to be given. And we cannot give ourselves over to our salvation. We are not enough, no matter how good we are. We couldn't have given ourselves in this love in order to even save ourselves, let alone everyone who has ever been born into this death state. And I see this love that is so great that he's saying, I love you so much. Just imitate me. I will give myself to you if you would give yourself to me. And we will have a love relationship. I purchased your way in to be my child. And this sacrifices of him giving to us and us giving to him creates this sweet smelling aroma, this fragrance. I like to call it the fragrance of Christ. It's a fragrance. It's a smell. It's a smell of love. It's the smell of unselfishness. It's the smell of not death. It's the smell of just giving everything over to the Father and sitting at his feet and just watching him and being like him. It's great because in the New Testament, it encourages this behavior time and time again. It says, in 1 Peter 1:14, be as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. But he has called you, he who has called you is holy. And also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, Christ, also forgave you. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Matthew 5:48, there you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Such a great high calling in love. And I love that. How can we not love it? How can we not be excited about it? As we see, what love looks like. In John 15:9, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. His love is his example. That is what brings focus into the Christian life, is his example of giving himself. And what a wonderful Father we have that did that, took our place instead of us. He offered himself, and that's a hard act to follow. That's only for him and him alone. We don't match up to it. We're not going to. And our love is always going to look dirty compared to his. It's always going to look just a little bit off. Remember, we all look at the Pharisees and say, man, those guys were off. They just like talking, they're talking their talk. They're looking good while they're praying. They had a lot of knowledge. They had all these things, but they did not know how to love people. They did not have the love of God in their heart. So as Paul writes this message to the Ephesians, he's very hyper-focused on the example of the Father and what he sent his son to do, so he could have relationship with his children again. And I think that it's something that we need to sit and take time here today while it's Father's Day to bring back and look at his example. Not just his example that sets him apart, because it does, but that we can't do it. We couldn't have done it, and it's nothing that we'll ever be able to do. We wouldn't have saved ourselves, like I said. And as we have faith in Christ and in the Father's work, we stand in this eternal love that we can't fully comprehend and have fellowship with an awesome Father that is calling us in to receive and share that love. As we follow his example of love, guys, we have a sweet-smelling aroma. Or better, like I said, yet the fragrance of Christ is permeating us and moving outward from us. The fragrance of Christ is that beautiful sacrifice. Our Father's example to us in love is sacrifice and is how he expects us to live. This is an expectation. To sacrifice the things of this temporal world in order that we might find and experience an eternal one, where sacrificial love is the motivation for all relationships. And so we move on to verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you, as it is not fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornication, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, we have this example that Paul sets before us in his example. Now what Paul wants to remind us of is relationship. We have a relationship that he has commanded, he's called us into. That we are a child, he is the father, and he said, this is what is not my child. These are not people who are walking as my children. And he's giving you all these examples. And these examples are of this world we live in, the death state, the place where it's just, he's talking about fornication. He uses the word whoremonger later. These harsh words. We hear these harsh words and we step back and like, oh my gosh, that's just horrible. But he's pointing to something deeper. He's pointing to something deeper, which is these things, covetousness, fornication, all these different things that are not of God. The reason they're not of God is because they do not satisfy. They do not satisfy. It's an unending, insatiable hunger that, when we're walking with the Lord and we know our Father, we love our Father and we have that relationship, when we see his example and we're living out his example and we understand the relationship, we are satisfied in him. We're satisfied. We don't have to go nowhere else. That's right. How many of you had relationships that were unsatisfying in this lifetime? All right, I got an amen over here. It's just true. It's just true. We have these relationships we get in. And it's really unfair of us because I just know that everybody walks into relationships with these expectations of what they think in their mind is the perfect relationship, the perfect father figure, the perfect boyfriend, the perfect husband, the perfect girlfriend, the perfect wife, the perfect child, whatever relationship that you people get in, they have already a presupposition of what it's supposed to look like. But If you do that and you put your faith in people to have that a relationship where your expectation is the driving force, it will fail because there's only one that can meet that expectation and where you can be satisfied, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ, which is, right? That's it. Unto the Father. And so I see this. And we internalize it, and we forget our relationship so often. You know, the relationship of again going back to the child who thinks he's equal with their parent, right? When we're not walking, you know, when we're how many of you when you weren't walking with the Lord would still be angry with the Lord? And I remember when I was unsaved, I used to talk to God. I used to talk to God, and I was always like letting him know how unpleased and how unhappy I was with him. Because I wanted to talk to him as an equal. I wanted him to know. And we have kids, you know, rebellious youth, kids. I was one of those kids. My mom was here earlier, and, you know, she's just like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That boy, all my gray hair, it's all him. It's all him. And it just occurs to me, you know, this is what Paul is trying to point out in this relational aspect of being his child. If you're in the world, if you're in, you know, following the things of this world, it's not going to be satisfying because you're trying to, A, you don't know the line in which you're crossing that the correct relationship with God is that you are a child and he is your father. It doesn't work here on the temporal plane, and it sure doesn't work on the eternal plane. And so as we focus into relationship between the child and the father, we have to remember that there is a line. There's a line that he has created saying, don't do these things. Don't follow the world. Don't go that way because you will never be satisfied. What a wonderful father that gives us a trauma-informed choice, right? To, hey, you don't have to go this way. Let's go this way. Remember when you lived this way? You know, and this is the thing, is that, you know, we have ourselves a case of some sleepy Christians right here. We got ourselves a case, the Ephesians, they got a little sleepy. They're like, I'm kind of sleepwalking around. I might do a little bit of this. I might do a little bit of that. Reminds me of a horror movie I saw once called The Cabinet of Dr. Caligari, where there was it's like in the 1920s, it was a German film. And there's this character called the Somnambulist, and he just walked around and like he's this Frankenstein looking creature, but he's sleepwalking everywhere. And that was like this horror story. He couldn't wake up. And all we have is this like sleepy concept of Christians that are just experiencing the world, starting to listen to the world, starting to listen to their flesh and forgetting about the example of the Father and the relationship they have to them or to him. And so these are all important for us to lay hold of, as it says, therefore do not be partakers with them. Don't be partakers of it. Don't go there. Don't do it. You know, he said earlier, it's not even fitting for the saints. Saints being set apart, right? That's what saints are. We're set apart. We're holy. Remember, to be holy as he is holy, as we said earlier. And so, you know, don't long for the world is what he's saying. In the church of Ephesus, they were going back to the vomit pile. And so they had not fully understood their relationship to the Father. And so many, like I said, like even it can be us, sometimes we just lose our way a little bit. It doesn't mean that our Father doesn't love us. It just means that we're out wandering around and he's calling us back saying, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Come back to where you'll be satisfied. Come back to where the love is. Come back to who made you and be my child. Let me take care of you. So we forget that we behave and incur consequences in relation to what we believe. And the Father says there is a line relationally that we don't cross if we consider to, you know, that we consider, when we consider ourselves to be His child. If we believe and fill ourselves full of the world, we'll absolutely fornicate, we'll absolutely covet, we will be children of this world, and our desire is to always take and want what someone else has, whether it's someone else's money, whether it's somebody else's title, somebody else's position, somebody else's talent, somebody else's wife, husband, whatever, going on and on and on. But at the end of the day, there will be no satisfaction. Death burns. It consumes and always leaves wanting. It is death worship. It is satanic. And that worship of this world in it's when it takes precedence relationally with the Lord, that's what we call idolatry. And we all get there. And the Lord continues to save us from it. The Lord says that love for the world cannot exist with my children because they are going to be satisfied, they're going to be thankful, and there is no reason for them to go anywhere else. So here in this passage, there's a reminder to us that we are children called into relationship with a Father. Because of that relationship, that we have a great internal, eternal inheritance that this world does not get. The Father always has something better for us. We must keep our eyes on that example of the Father so we don't end up in the wrong relationship. And for those with authority issues, that includes me, He is giving you a choice. And so in my line of work, we call that trauma-informed choice. So we can access, instead of being using our lower part of the brain that gets us in that fight-or-flight mode because we think that we're being attacked, God is giving us a trauma-informed choice so we can access the frontal cortex, so we can access our reasoning. He's giving us choices so we can make the right choice, so we can have fellowship with Him, so we don't have to live in deception. Once we recognize and are satisfied in that relationship with God, with what He's intended for us, we get to begin to see our identity, which is my third point, the identity in the Father more clearly. It's important that we understand the identity. And once we see example, once we want that relationship, once we see that line in where we are to live and be satisfied, we begin to become effective. And, you know, I don't know about you, but working with a lot of teenagers over the years, their identity is in so many things. It is crazy. Like, it's a smorgasbord, an eclectic smorgasbord, a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this. Or what's he doing over there? What's that over there? I'll take some of this and I'll take some of that. And I'm just going to, like, glue it all together. And, you know, if we could spiritually see him, it would just look like, it would just look like a big junkyard that was glued together. And we call that, that's me. That's me. And that's not what God has called us into. We realize once we're satisfied and we're called into this identity, this is what he says in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, we're not talking about a light bulb, okay? In the Greek, that's not what it means. In the Greek, it means you are light. I don't know, but that just kind of blows my mind that I am something that is exposes and is light. It shows us everything that is around us, and I am that. That's what you're telling me? I'm light? Well, hold on. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, goodness in this sense, what it means is love in action. Love in action, which I love that, because love is always the first word we see as we read the fruits of the Spirit, right? And here we are, his speaking is his doing, right? His speaking is his doing. Love in action. That is what light is. That's how it manifests. Our light through his love, right? It's manifesting. And here, we are children of that Spirit of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And that's what light does. It illuminates what's acceptable and what's not. It's always when we have the Holy Spirit in us. We walk around. We know when something's right or when something's wrong. We know when it's of darkness. We can see it. It doesn't, well, that doesn't look like my Father. Right? And so, and this is what it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And so here we are. We are so set apart as creatures of light that we should not even utter the things that are of darkness, of sin. We shouldn't be amused by them. We shouldn't be like, oh, well, you see what happened to so-and-so? That was pretty funny. You know, like, we shouldn't be taking amusement in the things of this world or things that would hurt people or things that would keep people from a relationship with the Father. And so we're not even supposed to speak about them. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest in light, or whatever makes manifest is light, which is basically the destruction of darkness. Right? It says here, it says, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will bring you light. So it takes away here our sleepy Christians that we found in Ephesus. Our sleepy time Christians. They're spiritually sleeping. They're in doing things that they shouldn't be doing. He says, arise from those dead things. Arise. And when you do, when you choose me, Christ is going to give you light. It's going to push out and dissipate that darkness, whatever's left, and you're going to be light, and you'll be living in my light. You'll be a reflection of me as my child. In First John 1:5-7, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we walk relationally in the truth of his example, we see that we're something else altogether, guys. We're no longer the darkness we once were. We're something completely different. And I think sometimes that's hard because we look the same when we look in the mirror. But I tell you, because the Father tells you, you are something completely different. Now, I was thinking about animals when this came to be, when I walked through this passage, and I was thinking about, it's not like a different like snake. Like a snake is a snake, and so, you know, a cobra versus a ball python, it's still a snake. But we're something completely different. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're made in perfect harmony with him, so we're something completely different. So the best thing I could give you here as an example, which my pastor is probably going to laugh at me until the end of time, but it is the red panda and the raccoon. Have you ever seen them next to each other? They look kind of alike. They look like they could be related. But one of them is part of the cat family, And the other one is part of the bear family. Okay, totally different creatures. Totally different habits. Totally different thing. And that's what we have to start realizing as we look at the Father, as we have this relationship, this identity that we have is not what was back there, but it's what's in front of us and what is forever. And we have to start embracing that in a very serious manner, or we'll end up getting sleepy. We'll get sleepy and we'll wander, and you know, we'll have, hopefully you'll have brothers around you to for them to pour Christ and bring light into you, right? Oh, trust me, I've been that guy. You know, have lots of hedges, have lots of people that are light around you. So if you do get sleepy, they can shine that right in and get you back on board. So as we explore our identity as light, we understand our relationship because of our example God has made in the love of His Son. In the Christian's case, we can now identify with Christ and Christ crucified, right? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We have gone from the death family into the life family because we have our bright new identity that we can begin to see how we as children of light can begin to navigate through the darkness. We begin to navigate now. We're light. Whoa, I have a whole new purpose. Which is interesting as we talk about exposing, right? So how do we navigate? How does this light, you know, we got this new identity, this new power, you know, the Holy Spirit's working through us, and it says, you know, the fruit that manifests it from it, that love in action, as love in action pours through me. The Spirit always seeks the will of the Father. So if we have this light that's in us and that's exposing, it's always looking for the will of the Father in all things. And it's just, it's ready to do the will of the Father because He is light, and His and God's will is also in the light. Supernaturally, really is the only thing that can truly expose spiritual darkness is the light. It's not the same thing. We're not the same thing anymore. Light dissipates and destroys darkness. And yes, admittedly, there are some things God can't do. What? Yes, God can't do a few things. He cannot lie. He cannot be created. And He cannot not expose darkness. So, exposing the darkness. This is a tricky thing. Exposing the darkness does not mean calling people out and preaching to them about their sin. Guess what? Most people already know that they're in sin. You do not have to remind them that they're in sin. A lot of people. I knew I was in sin for years. And usually now, especially that I'm a child of God, I usually know when I'm in sin. Whether I want to admit that or not, because I'm living in my own strength at the moment, right? But this is the truth, is that when we expose sin, what He's saying when He's calling out, it's because you're literally being the light. You are actually something different. The love of God is pouring out of you, and it is, darkness cannot be in your presence. And people want to be around you, and people want to be near you, and people, they don't even know why they want to be near you. It's funny, you know, I read in a commentary about a woman who is going to a pastor, and she's like, man, you've got to get my husband saved. Got to get my husband saved. You know, he comes home every night at dinner, and I'm just telling him to repent, and I'm crying, and I'm, you know, begging. And so this man needs to get saved. And, you know, the pastor's sitting there in this internal dialogue thinking, man, I would hate to go home to a wife that is going to sit there and nag on me and cry and nag and cry and nag and cry. Is that what God is? Because if it is, I want to get in the other direction. And so what happened is he encouraged the woman. He said, let me tell you. He said, try this. He said, make his favorite meal every night and wait for him at the door and serve him and love him. He said it was like a month and a half that guy gave his life to the Lord. We laugh. You know, hey, Chuck Missler's wife. There's a book, The Way of Agape. That was something that was brought up in between services that talks about the very same concept. As we are children of light, we literally become, what is it? Sacrificial love, that fragrance of Christ, really being concerned with others more than ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that this is not just because it's Father's Day that I told that story. Because the fathers, you're the spiritual leader, so you should be the first to do that with your wife. But we should be doing it with everyone. And that's the point of being light. So, let me catch my place again. So, really what people need, because they already know they're probably in sin, or if they don't, they definitely don't understand like why you're being crazy. So what they need is the light of God's love to expose darkness in a way that they can see that the sin is not helping them and that there is a better answer. Rebuking someone in their sin so we can feel better about ourselves is never going to bring anyone closer to the kingdom. It is loving them and serving them where they're at and letting them know God is going to use them when they let God's love light shine in, and that no matter how dark it is, that they can be used for God's glory if they would just sit at the Father's feet and look at His example, understand the relationship, and take hold of that identity. It is truly amazing. It was people who love me like that is the reason I'm standing here up on this stage today. People who accepted me for all my flaws and just where I was at. I so long for God to remind us of where we were at as we look at other people, as we expose the darkness, as we love them. Our identity has changed. We have been changed by our faith in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Changed from death to light, that love in action. Being firm in knowing your identity. No on the idolatry. Being firm in knowing your identity can help you awaken sinners of the sleepiest type. Or the sleepiest sort, when confronted with a child whose identity is truly in the Father, the light will shine and the darkness will dissipate, and you will see the kingdom touch ground and change reality before you. So, with that being said, we'll go ahead to our last set of scriptures, or verses. It says, walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And this is the depiction, as it all comes down from example to relationship to identity, that we begin to have a purpose, don't we? We talked a little bit about, you know, as we come into contact with others and awaking sleepy people and or bringing them out of the darkness, that there is a purpose here that we're called into as being a child. So here in the beginning is see, is observe, and you know, as we see the verse 15, see that then that you walk circumspectly, and it's probably better to say that observe or watch your conduct carefully. Like, a lot of times we don't like to look in the mirror. We talked about this a little bit earlier. Like, I need refinement, and I'll probably need refinement until the day. I know I need refinement. It's not probably. We all need refinement until the day we die. And it's hard when we have to look at ourselves and we have to say, Holy Spirit, dear Heavenly Father, as I wake up every morning, I want you to show me something about me that I know that I need to be crying out to you, Lord, to help me change so I can fulfill my purpose in a greater capacity. We do not want to, we get saved, we get a little information under our belt. All of a sudden, we're ready to share the gospel with everyone and tell them how it is and how it's done. And yet, there's so much work for us, ourselves, as we walk with the Father. That's why we're called children. It's because we don't know it all. And we need to be looking to the Father for those life lessons, for those lessons that will make us better children so we can fulfill His purpose. And His purpose is for us to not be unwise. You know, in James it says, ask for wisdom and He'll give it to you liberally. But if you have faith, not of a double-minded man, but if you would believe that the Father is who He is and His example is true, that His saying is His doing, yes, then of course, He will give you wisdom. And then He says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Guess what? Our purpose, He gives us a sense of purpose by putting a timeline. He's saying, hey guys, guess what? It's about time, and time is about over. Before you blink, it's going to be gone. And I was just telling somebody recently, and I think it was even last service, I was just saying how as I get older, time just goes by so fast. I don't even know where it goes. We went on vacation last week. Literally, I blinked. I was back at work. And so we have to, like, there's just such an important thought process here that we need to redeem the time. And time here is not chronos, but kairos in the Greek, which means that we need to be, it carries the connotation that it needs to be strategic. We need to be strategic with our time. Like, we think that maybe, you know, like, we just get wrapped up in everything as the world comes at us, our day-to-day, we get frustrated, you know, we got to work, we got to come home, we just feel worn out. The older we get tired, we just want to rest, we'd like to take a nap, maybe have everybody leave us alone. Right? But that the Lord says we don't have time for that. The Lord says, your rest is in me. Right? So I just got the 5-minute warning. So I'm on that. So we have this sense of purpose to redeem the time, guys, because the days are evil. And evil in this sense is something that is actually against us, something that is thoughtful in its nature, and it is pressing up against us. It's looking for us to gnaw and chew on us. It has an intent. So therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is, which is what the Holy Spirit helps us with. And do not be drunk with wine, right? And here, about not being drunk with wine, again, it's that concept that we heard earlier. You know, make sure you're not filling yourself with the things of this world, but fill yourself with what? Eternal things, with the Spirit. And then, of course, lastly, praising and worshiping Him, having melodies, making melody in your heart. You know, He has made us, our purpose is to be worshipers. giving thanks again, having a grateful heart, being satisfied. And then when we have all those things, we're going to submit to one another in the fear of God, that respect of the Lord, the respect that He's our Father, that we are going to understand that, man, we're going to love people and put their needs before ours. So, my friends, as I close out today, if we have faith in the Father's example and we value the relationship because of what He has done, then we will also value the identity that He has given us, knowing that as darkness is exposed by the light, that along with our identity in the Father, we have purpose. Purpose to be mindful. Purpose to redeem the time. Purpose, not to fill ourselves full of the world, but fill ourselves full of Him, of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit to love others. To walk in love, in light, in wisdom. Worshippers of the Father that continually recognize His example, our relationship, our identity, and our purpose in Him. In order to do that, we must model the Father's example as children by meeting Him in love and by faith. When we meet Him in His love, we are able to see our relationship to Him as His children. So, I leave you with this last thing. I leave you with, as I know many of you in your relationships with your parents may not have been great, but I am telling you, your Father in heaven desires to have great relationship with you, and He desires to speak with you as His child. And so as you go out, I ask that you would be real with your Father in heaven. Tell Him the things that you won't tell anyone else. Tell Him the things that you know are wrong, but you can't get out of your mouth to someone else. The things that you wish you could have those conversations with your family, your worldly father, your worldly mother, conversations that you know will never happen because my Father's dead and I know I'm not going to have those conversations, but I have a Father in heaven that is ready to listen. And I leave you with this. It is a quote from Francis Fenelon. It's more than a quote. It's actually his thought on this idea. And Francis was a archbishop of France back in the 1600s. And he says this, "Tell God all that is in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasure and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell Him your troubles, that He may comfort you. Tell Him your joys, that He might sober them. Tell Him your longings, that He may purify him. Tell Him your dislikes, that He may help you conquer them. Talk to Him of your temptations, that He may shield you from them. Show Him the wounds of your heart, that He may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved tastes for evil, your instability. Tell Him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insecure, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out yourself in this way to the Father, if you pour out all your weaknesses, your needs, your troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of their heart without consideration, just what they think." That is our Father who is waiting for us, as we can come boldly before the throne of grace and spill our hearts and be real with the Father who longs to have a relationship with us, who longs to give us this example, longs to have for us to understand our identity and our purpose of loving Him, worshiping Him, and pulling people out of the darkness that they may also do the same, that they could be fulfilled as children of the true and mighty God. When we let Him do that, And when we worship and live for Him like that, all things will fall into place. We will be satisfied as He does what He needs to with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So, Father, we do thank You. We thank You for being a good, good Father. And we thank You for Your love and Your Spirit that empowers us, that lets us walk carefully, circumspectly, that shows us how to be better children, that empowers us to be better children, that shows us that Your love is not contingent on our behavior, but that Your love is unwavering. You are everything. And thank You for being our Father. Happy Father's Day, Father. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.